I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and to turn with me to Luke chapter 2 as we give attention to the reading of God's Word found in verses 21 through 32, or to take a pew Bible and to turn to Luke chapter 2. And I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Heavenly Father, as we begin this Advent season, we desire that our hearts would be prepared and preparing, making room for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that this would be a rich season for us as a church, that the goodness and the glory of the incarnation of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be made present to us and in women who are waiting, who are longing for the return of the King. I pray now, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. May it go out to accomplish that to which it has been sent, and that we might receive it in our hearts today, that you would be glorified, that you would make us a people ready to show forth your goodness and your glory upon the earth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, we are in a new season in the church year. Month of November is our stewardship season, and every December, we as a congregation and the church all over the world, in fact, enters into the Advent season and celebration, a time of preparation and time of longing. There are unique opportunities that are specific to this season, and as a result, our new sermon series will seek to leverage those opportunities. And this year, we have the opportunity to explore and to expand upon our understanding of what I'm calling the Advent emotions, the emotions of longing and wonder, sadness, and joy, emotions that we'll see throughout the text in Luke chapter 2. And as we begin this new series, I want to share with you a great modern day parable that delves very deeply and perceptively into the psychology of these emotions, that gives us a sense, a taste of longing, a taste of wonder, taste of sorrow and joy. And so as they dim the lights, I'll invite you to direct your attention to the screen.
What do you want for Christmas, little boy?
My mind had gone blank. Frantically, I tried to remember what it was I wanted. I was blowing it.
Come on, kid. How about a nice football?
What's a football? Without conscious will, my voice squeaked out,
football. Okay, get him out of here.
A football? Oh, no! Okay, what was I doing? Wake up, stupid! Wake up! No!
You'll shoot your eye out, kid. Merry Christmas. Ho, ho, ho.
Ralphie, a symbol of passion, one who experienced longing, wonder, sorrow, and joy. I was surprised to discover, having realized that just last night our youngest Abigail had not yet seen A Christmas Story, and so we were very quick to remedy that just last night to make sure that she was able to participate in the longing and the wonder, the sorrow and the joy of little Ralphie. Advent and Christmas is a time for emotion. But you might be thinking and asking to yourself, well, aren't emotions slightly dangerous? Do we really want to be led around by emotions? Why would we want to explore emotions at all? Can't they take us to places that perhaps we don't want to go? Don't we want to be more reasonable? Don't we want to be more factual about things? I want to suggest to you this morning that we want to explore Advent emotions because God is passionate. God experiences and contains within himself a suite of emotions, perfect emotions, holy emotions. God is passionate. Now you may be thinking, well, Nate, Pastor Nate, I don't know. I'm a good student of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I've read what it says in there, and it seems to say something differently. As I go back to Westminster chapter 2, article 1, as the Westminster divines are describing who God is in his Trinitarian being, we read the following: there is only one living and true God who is infinite in being and perfection, a completely pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions. Or as the modern English version puts it, without emotions, unchangeable, immensely vast, eternal, limitless, almighty, completely wise, completely holy, completely free, and completely absolute. Well, that's what the Westminster Divine said, and surely they're smarter than you are, Pastor Nate. How is it that you can say that God has passions, that God has emotions? There seems to be a disconnect between what you're saying and what the church has taught. Well, on the face of it, it might look like that. But what the Westminster Divines were trying to get at, if I might suggest, is that God is not led around by the nose by his passions. He's not driven by his passions. And he will not commit what we might call a crime of passion, where he loses control of himself and just reacts in some irresponsible way. God is without passion. And when the Westminster Divines said that, they were trying to speak of the immutability of God, that God is stable, that God doesn't just change at a whim. He has a plan and a purpose. But that is not to say that he is devoid of emotion, that he is without passion or passionate. In fact, if we go to the scriptures and we look at the biblical record, we see throughout, and there are many, many examples of this, and I'll share with you just three, we see within the scriptures that God is very passionate and that he does contain within himself and within his being emotion, strong emotion. We see and read of the emotion and the passion for jealousy as we look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, when God is speaking to Moses and he says, "For you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." This is following the golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32. And Moses feels some of that jealousy for God and God's glory. For God suffers no rivals. He is a jealous God. And he breaks the tablets, Moses does. God gives, by grace, a second reading and writing of the law, new tablets. And here we read in Exodus 34, as God is giving the law again to Moses, he makes this additional note. The Lord God, his name is jealous. So strong, so passionate is he for his child, for his bride, Israel. But it is a perfect jealousy, a pure jealousy, a glorious and holy jealousy. God is not only jealous, God is love, as the Apostle John has written so wonderfully for us in the first epistle of John, chapter 4. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God enjoys love, passionate love and desire for you, for me, for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his church, and for his own glory, that it might be manifest in the world. And then perhaps one of the most emotional and passionate passages in all of Scripture, Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, that describes God's compassion, his desire, his longing for his people who have been rebellious, who have deserted him, turned their backs upon him time and time again. And they did deserve destruction. But God speaks. And the prophet Hosea gives voice to God's heart. My heart recoils within me, God says. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am God, one who is passionate, who contains perfect emotion. I am not a man. God is passionate, filled with perfect longing and emotion. Because God is passionate, we are passionate. Because we are made in his image. So what is passion? What is emotion? What is it that we're talking about? It's good for us, if we're going to be exploring these throughout the Advent season, to have some definitions about what we're talking about. Well, let me share with you a few reflections. The first is this. An emotion is an indication of the way we see the world. Emotions are helpful because they say something about our vision. Emotions reveal our vision. Some things should move us. When we see them, we should have a response. When a child is born and we see our wives as fathers, when we see children born to us through our wives and our families grow, there should be a response. We should experience something, that life is being brought into the world, not just fathers, but grandparents and siblings and entire congregations rejoicing with parents as children are born. When we see that, it should give an indication of how we understand the world, how we see the world. Receiving a child into the world is a wonderful thing. Emotions reveal our vision. They tell us how we see the world. When we see someone who is hungry, someone who is alone, someone who is broken, what does our heart say? How does our heart respond? Our emotions are indicators of how we see the world. An emotion is also a judgment, a yes-no attitude towards some idea or situation. We hear a proposition, we hear an idea, we see an attitude and we have a response. I have this all the time, raising three kids, particularly with two teenagers. I hear something or I see something. I see or hear rebellion or disobedience, and guess what? I have a judgment. I feel it. And I say, no, not here, not today. That's not going to happen. Emotions give voice to and reveal how we see the world and our attitude about the world, and some things that we want to affirm and some things that we want to distance ourselves from. We say yes to certain things emotionally. We say no to certain things emotionally. Emotions allow us to do that. Emotions also help to create passion. Strong emotions, or the strengthening of one's emotions, develops passion. Well, what is passion? Passions are strong desires and concerns that reveal and or develop a person's character and defines one's identity. The passion of God is jealousy, his love, his compassion, his desire, his longing. They reveal to us who God is. They reveal to us what he stands for, what he believes is right, what he has declared is right. Emotions give us insight into the very heart and nature of a person. And God's emotion, God's passion, tells us who God is. His passions are perfectly developed, perfectly expressed, holy and good. And when we see them on display, we get a sense of the heart of God. And our passions not only reveal who we are, what are we passionate about? They also are an opportunity for us to develop our character. You might say that ye shall know them by their passions. Ye shall know them by their passions. What are you passionate about? St. Augustine said, you are what you love. You are what you love. Our passions, our emotions, they reveal something about us, the way we see the world, our judgment of yes or no to certain things, where our hearts are leading and guiding and directing our very lives. And our passions have an opportunity to shape us, to make us, to form our hearts after the heart of God, and to reflect his perfect passion upon the world. And so we are considering passion and emotion this Advent season. Why emotions? Why emotions in Advent? Because Advent is a season in the church year that affords us the opportunity to explore and to refine four specific emotions that are found in the story of Christ and his coming and his birth long ago. Four emotions: the emotion of longing, the emotion of wonder, the emotion of sorrow, and the emotion of joy. All of these emotions found in Luke chapter 2. And throughout the four seasons of Advent, we'll be going back time and time again to Luke chapter 2 to explore these four emotions and how they're connected with individuals. Simeon, the man of longing, the man who is waiting and longing and yearning for the consolation of Israel. The shepherds who wondered with amazement at what they were hearing announced to them by the angels. Mary, who received the blessing of the Word made flesh through her life and through her body, when hearing the prophetic word of Simeon, had her heart pierced. There's a certain measure of sadness in Advent, knowing that the Son of God had to come, and he had to die. Have you ever wondered, as I have from time to time, why is the song, the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel, sung in a minor key, longing for Jesus to come, but recognizing that he's coming because he had to die, and he had to die for me. But sorrow is swallowed up in joy. The joy of the announcement that Jesus has come, that salvation is here, that life is ours because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joy that was announced by the angels, but given by the angels, through by God, through the angels, for us. These are the emotions of Advent found in Luke chapter 2, culminating at the birth of Christ, when Christ was born. And we're not just exploring emotions for the sake of looking at emotions. We are looking specifically at Christian emotions. Christian emotions are emotions in the Lord, shaped by the story. We are supposed to respond to the story in a specific way. The story is intended to work on our emotions. How many times have we heard the story of Advent? How many times have we lit the candles? How many times have we seen the purple pyramids and the trees come up and sing the same carols over and over again? There's always the danger, isn't there? There's always the danger of it becoming too familiar, commonplace, become calloused in our waiting. But this Advent, we have an opportunity to come into the story and to allow our hearts to be pricked, to feel again the longing for Jesus to come, to feel again the wonder that the Son of God would be born, to feel again the sorrow that he had to die for me, to feel again the joy in knowing that Christ loves me. He came and gave his life as a gift in order that I might live. We're supposed to respond to the story in a specific way, to be shaped by the story. So we have the opportunity to do so this Advent season. And so we begin with longing. We begin with Simeon. And that waiting and desire that he experienced. Longing and waiting and hoping and looking for the consolation of Israel. Now at long last we come to today's big idea. As we consider the longing of Simeon, I want to suggest to you that Simeon is longing because God is longing. God is passionate. God is longing. Simeon's longing is his own, but it is also a revelation of the character of God, the one who longs for you, who longs for the consolation of Israel. Simeon's longing reflects the longing of God for the reconciliation between God and man. God longs to be with his people. He didn't have to create. He was under no necessity to create. God enjoyed perfect relationship and union as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and he was in need of nothing. But out of the abundance of his love, the great overflow of the love that it was enjoyed between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, God did say to the Trinitarian Godhead, "Let us create." And God made man, God made you and me. And his desire, his passion, his longing is to be with you. But sin entered into the world. Created a division. It created a separation. But sin could not stop God from being passionate, from having longing, strong desire for you, strong desire for reconciliation between God and man. So God is longing for that consolation. God is longing for that reunion. And Simeon feels it by the power of the Holy Spirit. He feels it and he embodies that longing. And he stands as a symbol of God's longing to this very day, looking for the consolation for the birth of Jesus Christ, redemption through the Messiah. And longing has made Simeon a certain kind of a person. Longing has changed his heart. Longing that has come to him by God, by grace, has made him a righteous man. One whose passions are for God and God's righteousness and God's right ordering of the world. Longing has made Simeon a devout man whose entire being is focused and centered upon God and his kingdom and his purposes upon earth. Longing has changed Simeon. It's made him patient as he waits. And he waits. And he He waits for God. He waits upon God. Longing has made him watchful. Looking for God each and every day. Having received a promise that he would not depart before his eyes saw the consolation of Israel. Longing eventually made Simeon a man at peace. A man who experienced great resolution as Christ came to him. Even as Christ seeks to come to each and every one of us. So during Advent, we have an opportunity to engage in the emotions, to experience longing, to enter into longing. And Advent longing reminds us of many things. It reminds us that we were made for another. Longing takes our eyes off of ourselves and directs it outwardly. Simeon was longing not for his own peace, not for his own perfection, not for his own interest, not for his own advancement. He was longing for God. Longing pushes us outside of ourselves. We can get so wrapped up in ourselves. It reminds us that there's something greater out there. C.S. Lewis once said in Mere Christianity, "If I find in myself a desire, a longing, in which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So God births in us longing. Longing that captures our attention, pricks our hearts. It says, look, look out, look up, look for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your hearts go to him. As Augustine said, "You have made us for yourselves, O God. God, you have made us for you." And our hearts, they long. Our hearts desire. They are restless until they find their rest, not in me, not in my own interests, but in you. Longing reminds us that we were made for another. Longing is part of the tension of the already and the not yet. We enter into Advent and we enter into the longing of God and we are reminded that we're still in the story. Simeon was in the story. He was waiting. He was longing. He was looking. And we find ourselves in that same place, waiting and longing and looking. Jesus promised that he would come again. He promised a second Advent. Are you looking? Are you longing? Are your eyes directed upward? Advent longing cannot be rushed through or preempted. We are in God's story. He is unfolding history, and we are invited to wait. Waiting is hard. I hate waiting. I hate it. And every Advent, I'm invited into it. To practice. To wait. To long. To let my heart be softened. To let my heart become full with desire for God. Longing helps us to develop patient endurance, which reveals in us a character. A heart after God. Advent longing is an invitation to feel something greater. Hope. Hope. That our longing will be fulfilled. That our desires will be met. That our aching, our yearning, our waiting and wondering will ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. Because he promised that he would come long ago, and he did. And he promised that he will come again, a second Advent, and he will. And so we have a sure and certain hope. We long not in vain. We long in hope. And so a few observations as we come to a close, things that we can take to heart this Advent season. The first is this: emotions are indicators, not dictators. I have Alyssa Winkler to thank for that insight. She said, Nate, emotions are indicators, not dictators. We don't have to be wildly or irrationally driven by our emotions. But they are helpful. They are guideposts. They tell us where we are and where we need to go. Emotions are diagnostic. So let me ask you, how do you feel? How do you feel this Advent season? Are you longing? Are you yearning? Are you waiting? Is your heart being prepared? Is it swelling with desire for Almighty God? Or has it become dull, calloused, at the commonplace of it all? Always be clear about the object of your longing. I don't know what happened to the screen. You can never be too careful about what you're longing for. A Red Ryder BB gun is great for Ralphie, but it's perhaps not worthy of our hearts when it comes to a life of faith. What is it that we're longing for? What am I desiring? Who is the object of my love? And then finally, Advent longing prepares our hearts for Jesus. Simeon was prepared on the day of his appearing. And there will be a second Advent. He will come again. Are you looking for him? Are you longing for him? Is your heart becoming full to bursting that he might be revealed in the world? In your life this Advent season. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider your great passion, your great desire, your strong emotions, your love, your mercy, your jealousy, even your wrath, and how they speak to your goodness and your glory and your perfections. They give us insight into the very heart of God. We thank you, Lord, that you long, that you yearn, your strong desires for the consolation of all things, that all things might be made right, the things might be put back together in accord with your perfect plan. And we're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who did come after many, many years of waiting. At the right time, he came. He gave his life so that we might live. And since he promised that he would come again, we have the opportunity to wait and to long. Help us, Lord, to grow in our longing, not to be calloused, not to be cold, not to be disinterested, but to be wrapped up in it all over again, to be wrapped and enraptured by the story. Have our hearts pricked in order that we might receive the Lord Jesus Christ today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.